Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
I want you to open your hearts today to the Word of the Lord. There is a Word of the Lord for us today. There's something very important that the Lord wants to say to us. So I pray you have ears to hear on this morning. This topic will be prisoners of hope. Say prisoners of hope. And the subtopic, I'll go back to the main slide, first slide. Again, this is prisoners of hope committed to seeing the best. They know our vision for this year is about see well and watch God perform. That's what Jeremiah found out, that when he, as it says in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, that when God showed him something, he first didn't see it, but then when he saw it, God said, "You have seen well. I am now ready to perform my word." It's important for us to see what God is revealing to us, what he's saying, what he's doing, because we need to see it to have faith for God to do it. And this lesson continues in that same sense of vision and purpose, that as prisoners of hope, we are committed to seeing the best. Say, I am committed, to seeing the best. Amen. Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to pick up here at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. And he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, verse 9 is a direct messianic prophecy of Jesus. In fact, this text was quoted when Jesus was in the earth and when he was doing his ministry, going on to his passion and death for our sins. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and a river to the ends of the earth. God will save his people. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare, I will restore double to you. Amen. Now, it's a word given to Israel in context, but because it is scripture, it's for all of us to receive and to gain life and strength from. Now, I won't give you the whole backstory, but suffice it to say, Israel encountered a lot of judgments. They also encountered times of repentance and renewal. And in this text, God is saying he's going to judge the enemies of Israel. He's going to destroy them and judge them. And he's going to bless his people after doing that. So God is faithful. He holds us account like he did Israel. But he also, when people repent, he also opens up the gates of heaven, windows of heaven, and pours out blessing. So here he's talking about Jesus coming as Messiah, that we know today. He's saying here he'll cut off the chariot of Ephraim and a horse. He will cut the battle bow, right? That which is used to attack the people of God. He said, I'm breaking that. I'm going to break every enemy that comes against you. I'll break the weapons of warfare. I'll break the devices. I'll break the schemes that come against you, God is saying here. He says, and God will save his people. Say, God will save me. Say that. Yeah, you know, salvation. We're saved. But we're saved, and we're being saved and shall be saved. Amen. It depends on what's going on. Amen? And he says, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, this phrase, the waterless pit, it's more of a metaphor. I looked it up. It's a Hebrew phrase that really meant people who are in a place of despair, a place of hopelessness, a place you can't get out of. There's no help there. A waterless pit. not a literal place, but a metaphor of a condition. So God said, I'm going to deliver you from those places where you feel empty, you feel lost, you feel trapped, you feel stuck. God says, I'll get you out of that. I'll bring you out. And he said, I'll do it because of the blood of your covenant. We have a blood covenant. A covenant and a blood covenant is what joins people in every way. That a covenant brother is with you no matter what, like a marriage covenant, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, right? Till death do us part. It's a covenant in which we're committed forever. And so God is committed to us in covenant. Therefore, he's committed to Israel. Despite all the ups and downs, God never lost his love for his people, Israel, and then for us as well. And he says here, I'm going to set you free from this waterless pit. Now return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. And this is a beautiful phrase, because strongholds are safe places. Strongholds are fortresses in the natural, thick walls, high walls, impenetrable, places where nobody can get to you. And so God says, return to your stronghold, the stronghold of hope. Be a prisoner of hope. And so that's how this text ends. This part I'm reading ends. He says, well, he says also, he says, even today I'll declare, I'll restore double to you. Wow. Now, in context, talking to Israel, it is scripture. It is God's word. If you have ears to hear, let them hear. That God restores double. When you've gone through loss and difficulty, it is God's intention to restore you. Not just to give you back what you lost, but to give you double. Amen. To show you how faithful he is, how much bigger. Listen, y'all, the trouble may have taken one thing from you. God said, I'll give you two things back. You won't get, you know what I'm saying? God does more than give you back what the enemy stole. He goes beyond what the enemy has done. So whatever you know is meant for evil, God brings good, and not just he does double of whatever you lost. That's the word now. He does double. God won't be outdone by the devil. He won't be outdone by these circumstances. Amen. You know, however sad you have ever felt in your life, you will feel twice as joyful when God gets finished. Amen. No matter how sick you've been, you'll be twice as healthy. Right? Whatever has attacked you, whatever has damaged you, God says, I'll restore double. Not just what you lost. I'll go beyond that. That's a good word. It's a good word. So he says, rejoice greatly. In verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice. Your king is coming to you. And he is just and having salvation. Praise God. Look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. David wrote this. He said, sing to God, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is Yah. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. In God, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. This is the word. This same God. See, we want to see well in 2020. We got to see these things. Because many times what we're dealing with and how we overcome stuff, it comes down to what you see, how you see, and how you act based on what you think you see. And walking by faith is so essential. And he says here that we're going to sing to God, sing praises. Both Zechariah said that, David said, everybody says that. Every person, everybody who knows God is going to sing praises and praise God. You start there, you end there, and all through the middle. He's a father to the fatherless. That's why we stand up even in our city and state against unjust legislation, against unjust actions. We want to defend those who otherwise will be exploited. Because we are living in an age, people of God, where, you know, prisons are for-profit businesses now. They need more people up in there. And they had no problem making a pipeline from childhood to prison, straight to prison. So don't, I'm not being hyperbolic. This is what's going on. There's money in this whole thing. Now, so he says here, he sets the solitary. There's those who are alone, those who are single, those who don't have other connections. He sets the solitary in families. God will put you with family, spiritual family, godly family, natural family. He'll put people with other people. So you won't be alone. Amen?
Amen.
And he says here that he brings those out. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. How about that? You think you have nothing? You think you don't have what you need? And you're bound up? Well, if you get with God, if God helps you, let God come your way. He'll bring you out of that into prosperity.
Amen.
I mean, you think it's all lost. You think it's all gone. And then you look up and God's bringing you out and God's helping and blessing you. And resources are becoming manifest. This is what God does now. For those who are paying attention, who see well. For those who see well. And he says, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. See? So folks who rebel against God, they're in a dry, barren place. I mean, they may have a lot of stuff, but they're barren. They're dry in their spirit. They're dry where God's purposes are concerned. We don't judge our success by all the stuff we have or don't have. I mean, a person can have cars and clothes and condos and be in a dry place. Amen, somebody. And a person who don't have the best of stuff is in a prosperous place. They're prospering in their soul. And they got the things they need. Amen, somebody. Sometimes I got a friend of mine and I pulled my car, my BMW. You got a BMW. He said, I got this old Buick. I said, is it paid for? Is it run well? It get you where you want to go? He said, yeah, well, praise God for that. I've driven old cars. I'll drive an old car again one day. I got no problem with that. So whether it's new or it's old, if it's paid for and runs good, just praise the Lord. Amen. You give God the glory. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we live in a world full of sin and darkness. If you read all of Zechariah 9, read the whole chapter if you get a chance, and you'll see that God makes statement after statement about him judging Israel's enemies. See, God is paying attention to what hurts his people. And he also promises to protect his people. That comes up over and over again. And so, this is not a world or a nation or a city or a church in a, natural sense that God's looking for. This world, this city, the church, as men do church, it's not what God has in mind fully. This is not what God's aiming for. God always is doing more. And so even our country, our nation, where we live, and, contrary to some people's beliefs, America is not the apple of God's eye. Israel is. I don't mean Israel as it is now. I mean the people of God are his apple of his eye. And so governments and nations are not divine. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
I mean, listen, y'all, people want to go to Israel for a pilgrimage. That's great. I'm not doing that. I don't care about that. I want to go to heaven. Amen. That's where I want to go when all said and done.
Amen.
I ain't got to go to Israel to know God, to feel God. If I go, it's good to go. It's good history. It's a great place to visit if you want to go. You don't have to go. Because God is not in Israel more than he's on Keystone Avenue. Amen. Or wherever your address is. God's wherever you are. So don't get caught up in holy places. There are no holy places on earth. There's a holy God. And where you tread becomes holy. Amen. So again, Israel's great, but I don't want to go personally. I want to go to Australia. I want to go to Japan. I got other places I want to go to with that money. I look at your pictures from Israel. You know what I'm saying? I give you your pictures and your slideshow. But I want to go somewhere else. Amen. But again, This world, nation, city, state, nation, world is not the way God wants it. God is letting things continue until his purpose is fulfilled. He's not pleased. Obviously, there's darkness all around. We're called to bring forth and hold forth light. That's our mission. Not to complain, but to make a difference. And so we don't have confidence in flesh, confidence in men or governments or presidents, whomever. We have confidence in God. We are committed to be good citizens. We are law-abiding people, but our loyalty lies in God's kingdom. That's why if the government is wrong, we're going to say so. Amen. Because we don't worship the government. Amen. Listen, y'all, there's never an opportunity or a need to complain about God or protest something God is doing, because he's always right. Amen. See? But in this world, there are things you have to address. Listen, y'all, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we have to deal with people sometime. And what affects people. If you don't stand up for the fatherless and the weak, who will? Because the weak are easy to exploit. Easy to exploit. And darkness will exploit weakness. So then we have responsibilities, don't we? To God, to the kingdom, as citizens in our nation. And let's not confuse that matter that we do not look to our government, our presidents, whomever. We don't have confidence in them like we have confidence in God. Because they are men, they are women. They go up and down, they lie, they whatever they do. And so we pray, but we still are doers of the word. We preach the gospel and do all that God says. Amen, somebody? Amen. We're prophetic people. Please hear that. We're prophetic people. So Jesus talked about the end times. Look at Matthew 24. He wrote this. This was written about him. His words were captured in the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what we have to understand, that in these last days, it's essential that we see well. Because God's given us a picture. He has shown us what's happening. He's given us clarity. And unfortunately, a lot of people, unfortunately, are not paying attention. A lot of people and churchgoers are not paying attention to God. Jesus said this, verse 3, Gospel of Matthew 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" That's a pretty good question. That's a pretty good question. And he said this. He answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That's the first thing he said. And we see people being deceived today. Being deceived. To be deceived is to believe something is one way when it's another. Someone is presenting to you something as a certain way when they know it's not that way. When somebody says to you, that's purple, but it's not. It's blue. It's red. It's something else. And so deceivers work at misleading, presenting false information. And that is the first thing Jesus said: do not be deceived. And one way you do that, people of God, is you stay in prayer. And you discern and just don't take people's word for stuff. Even the Bereans, the Bible says, even Paul said, these folk don't take our word for it. They go search the scriptures. They go read and find out if what we're saying is right. Paul commended them for that. So deceive people are low information people. What did I say? Low information. They're not paying attention. Just watching TV, stuff like that, okay? All right, go on. He says, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, not saying I am Jesus Christ, but I am Christ, meaning I am a Messiah. I'm a deliverer. I've come to deliver you. I got the power to save you. I. He said, don't let that become a point of deception, because that will deceive many, thinking that this person is the answer, and they people buy into that. We've had bad examples, you know, Jim Jones, that's the worst examples, but it happens in lots of ways, more subtle ways. I am Christ, not Jesus Christ, but I am a deliverer. I'm your Savior. I'm the one. And that's, no, Jesus is the one. Amen. And he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Right? We hear of wars and bad news and crime and everybody in the city is being killed and shot up all the time. Don't be troubled. Now, listen, y'all, crime, I said it before, crime and violence is a part of this dark world, and yet we should not ever become complacent about that. We need to reach out to young folk and all people, because the gospel would prevent a person from becoming a criminal. Jesus will save that child. At least the influence of Christ will prevent that person growing up and hurting somebody. Right? And so, but that said, with all the evil and the darkness around us, in our Marion County, I found out we've got, okay, murder, violence. 1,330 some odd people out of every 100,000 are doing violent crime. These are stats I found out. 1,300 people out of 100,000. That's a lot of people. But given the whole population of our county is less than 99.9%. Less than 1%. 0.0013. Do the math. 1,300 into 100,000 is 0.0013. So it says, basically, all the people in our county, all the black folk, youth, add them all up, 99.9% of them do not do violent crime. But it's still too many people doing violent crime, right? But don't buy the lie that, you know, everybody's shooting everybody. It's an unsafe city. No, it's not unsafe. It's a dangerous place. No, it's not a dangerous place. You're more dangerous driving down the road than you are living in the city. Amen. The point is, see, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, you hear all this bad news, don't let it trouble you. If you let stuff trouble you, you won't see well. Please hear me now, church. If you become overwhelmed, all this bad news, you talking about bad news and who shot who, because no one tells you of any good things being done. Well, yes, yeah, some, but not enough. In other words, we're made to focus on the bad. And that is, I believe, a strategy of the enemy to damage our faith, to damage our ability to see, to lose the ability to hope, to lose hope, to lose hope with all this bad news. Now, he says here, and all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All those things have happened. These are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up for tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many of will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel shall be preached into all of the kingdom, preaching to all the world for witness to all nations, then shall the end come. So he laid it out. And in the midst of that, he said, see that you are not troubled. He said, don't lose your focus. So you are a prisoner of hope. I won't get more into that right now. So listen, y'all, the Jesus Christ, the early church in that day were very effective under even the evil Emperor Nero. Nero was emperor of Rome Empire in that season, and he was a bad man. He was horrible. He was terrible. And yet, because the people were focused on Jesus, on the Word, their prisoners of hope, they were effective in their gospel preaching, in their helping people. They did God's will despite an evil government. Please hear that. Because of their focus, because they could see well. Say, I must see well. They were citizens living in that day and paying taxes like we do, but yet they, unlike us, weren't caught up in everything happening, you know, in the world. And moreover, they weren't trusting in the government. They weren't trusting in government leaders. They were trusting in God. They were good citizens. They understood their place, but they were not out of balance. Today, there's too much people out of balance, putting too much trust in systems that God said don't trust in. Amen, somebody. Amen. All right, Romans 8. I'm building up toward a point here about being prisoner of hope, and I may get through the message. We'll see. Yeah, I may get through it. We'll see. All right, Romans 8. Now, listen. We, as people of God, in this time, to see well, we have to consider what God's Word says and put our focus right there. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider," in fact, if you can, read together, please. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was, but not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For we know that the whole creation groans with birth pangs together until now." Yeah, that's a very significant statement for our time, for all times. First of all, don't compare the sufferings of this world, even your own difficulties. Don't lift that up higher than the glory being revealed in you. Amen? Not revealed to us, revealed in us. God's doing a work in you in the midst of everything you're going through. He's still working in you. The temptation is to think that my circumstances are hindering what God's doing for me. That's the temptation. That's not seeing well. When you see well, you know that no matter what's happening around me and to me, it doesn't change what God's revealing in me. He says that the earnest expectation of creation awaits the revealing of the sons of God. So creation itself, God made everything, heavens and the earth, and God had made all this, but he made it, especially after Adam's sin and the whole creation became under that sinful curse. Understand that it was, it says, verse 20, it was creation was subjected to futility, meaning all the stuff out here is going to come to nothing. By design. Hear me. America by design is going to come to nothing. Amen. I mean, as far as God's concerned. Every nation, everything man has done is coming to nothing. It's futile. He says, not willingly, watch this, but because of him, God, who subjected it in hope. So listen, y'all, the things that are not going to work out in this world ultimately is designed to make us realize you should put your hope in God. Amen. Why are you hoping in stuff and in people who don't have the power to do what they say they can do? Come on, somebody. You know, think about, for example, a natural example. This is a young man, Lamar Jackson, football player, great young man, great. A great person, really, and winning football games, game after game after game, and just beat the Patriots and just beating everybody, beating breaks off of people, you know. And they come on and they play Tennessee, you know, Titans, who have a way worse record, and the Tennessee Titans beat them. You know, just beat the brakes off of them. So Lamar, bless his heart, everybody, he's the MVP, which he should be MVP of the season. But they are not going. They ain't playing in 2 weeks. They don't play in 2 weeks from now. No, it's Tennessee, by the way, for you just get happy for a minute about Tennessee. They ain't playing either, okay? My point is, the things you hope in are subject to futility. You can't just have that much hope in people and things in this world. They are all subject to fail.
Amen. Amen.
And that's by God's design.
When
people let me down, it reminds me, why did you trust them in the first place? Come on, somebody. When stuff don't work right, machines, computers, you know, why did it? I mean, it's the way it is. That stuff is just subject to futility. God made it that way. So we would trust him and be smarter about how we deal with people and things. Amen, somebody. And he says here, because of him who subjected it in hope, creation and all the things in creation, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. See, this whole creation is like groaning. It's like, it's just not, it no, creation knows. We're not right. We're not together here. This is not working out. Creation knows it. Weather knows it. Earth knows it. Because this is not the ultimate state that God has in mind. And all that should compel us to think, Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. We need Jesus to restore us and prepare us for what's coming after this is all over with. Now, let me finish up here. I can't do all this. I'm going to finish up. This is part one. Part two is next week. Now, there's a certain amount of pain that comes with simply living in this world. Come on. That's part of living.
Amen.
And people become distracted by that pain, by that noise, by that clutter. And that's the problem. We let these things distract us. And people get caught up in carnal pursuits and that becomes their prison. See, a prison is a place of captivity. And there are all kinds of prisons. There are, of course, people who commit crimes or even some falsely accused wind up in natural prisons, literal prisons. But there are also prisoners of their own bad practices, of their own bad habits. People are prisoners of things such as lying. They lie all the time. They're a prisoner of lying. Some are prisoners to unforgiveness, to bitterness. Everyone is a prisoner. Pull that slide up. Everyone is a prisoner. So you may as well be a prisoner of hope.
Amen.
See, everyone is a prisoner.
Everyone.
So I may as well be a prisoner of hope. You know, there are prisons that people are placed in because of their bad actions. But there are also prisoners that there are prisons that we choose. We choose to be captive to God, captive in marriage, captive in hope. Being a prisoner of hope is a very positive thing. It may sound a little negative on the surface, but think about what he's saying here. Again, going back to our text, that's what God told people in Zechariah. Through Zechariah, he told Israel, I'm going to deliver you. Now return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. You go find a place of security. You go find a place of refuge. You find a place of protection. And that place is your hope in God. And by the way, hope is expectation. Hope is expectation. What do you expect? Hope is, so whatever you expect, that's your hope. That's your hope. And sometimes we are trained to have low expectations, bad expectations. But when you train your heart to hope in God, then you are actually committed to seeing the best. So I am committed to seeing the best. That's an important place to be. You must protect, guard your mind, guard your heart with all diligence, Proverbs says, right? From it come the issues of life. If you let all this bad news and bad folk and disappointment and heartbreaks get to you and you see that, you become a prisoner of all that and you can't have hope. But when you let, when you do what the Bible says and you, you know, look to the hills and set your mind on things above and all of what the Bible says, guard your heart, all that will protect your ability to see. And you'll be able to, you'll be a prisoner of hope. Meaning that no matter what comes, what goes, what happens, you continue to see the best. One last scripture I'll give you today is Acts 16. Paul and Silas experienced this. Now listen, they did not become prisoners of hope in the jail. You can't become prisoner of hope when the troubles show up. You better have been, however I got to word that grammatically, you know, better have been, whatever, a prisoner of hope. You know what I mean? All right. Acts 16, 24, and having received such a charge, they put them, Paul and Silas, in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is ironic. So the prisoners of hope were singing, and the natural prisoners heard them, right? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Hallelujah. See, so the prisoners of hope, Paul and Silas, their faith in God, their confidence in God, their unwillingness to yield to the circumstance, and they're praising God in the midst of circumstance, it brought the presence of God down on that prison. And listen, y'all, not just them, everybody got free. Everybody around them got set free. Even folks should have been up in there, stayed up in there, they got free too, you know. Some guilty folk got free that day, you know. Had to recapture them, you know what I'm saying? But the power was so great, every door was opened. Because these prisoners of hope, Paul and Silas, praised God and worshiped him. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for reminding us of these truths, helping us to see well, helping us to understand, Lord God, that we are all prisoners of something, but Lord, we choose to be prisoners of hope, of high expectations, because, Lord, we see well, because, Lord God, you have empowered us through grace and have encouraged us and taught us and helped us over and over again, Lord God.